Welcome to Logan City Christian Church Podcast, where we bring God's Word to you weekly. We pray what you hear will bring clarity to your situation and open doors in your life. Enjoy the message.
Isn't he a wonderful God? He's worthy of all our praise and all our worship. We freely give it to him, don't we? I trust you do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, when Pastor Betty was here, I thought, we'll just keep going. You know that I'm redundant. Just keep going. It's good to be encouraged by someone that's been up the road a bit further. Hallelujah. We've been encouraged this morning a few times to have an expectant heart. And I just want to say again, why did you come to church today? Well, if you came to worship God, that's good. But we need to have an expectant heart that I just don't turn up and it happens and I go home. What are you expecting to receive from God? What are you expecting to hear from God? Are you open to hear God? You might say, of course I am, because I came to church. No, not necessarily. There's something about being here, but there's also something about being present while you're here. Being present while you're here. Sunday morning is not a time to come into the house of God and fall asleep. I know sometimes we nod off because we're tired and because of this and because of that. But regularly, you know, and I'm not talking about this church particularly, but regularly I have seen people come to church and just fall asleep. When the preaching starts, they fall asleep. And I thought, well, not while I'm preaching, please. So I remember a couple of times there, you know, got a little rather demonstrative in my preaching and made a lot of noise and everything else, so they couldn't go to sleep. But anyhow, I think I better quit. Anyhow, why are you here this morning? Be present while you are here. Not just be here. I think that's a good thought. So open your heart to receive this morning. Open your heart to receive. You might say, well, I nothing particularly that I want. But you want the blessing of God. You want to hear what God wants to say to you today. Open your heart to hear. Otherwise, friend, you're in the place and it just goes over your head and you're missing out. Don't miss out this morning. Let God be God and let God do what God wants to do. In your life, in my life, in our lives, in this church. Because this world needs God. This world needs God. The events of this week even. The president or one of the candidates, Mr. Trump, somebody tried to kill him. It's not a really good look, is it? Thank God we live in Australia. And you see all the, and I'm not knocking the Americans, but all the stuff that goes on with their elections is, to me, way over the top. And, you know, but anyhow, they had their thing and he was endorsed as their candidate and whatever. And I don't know what's going to happen there. And the president is, anyhow, that, and I'm not for one or the other and, you know, whatever. But I tell you what, this world needs someone to stand up and be strong. Need someone to stand up and be strong when it may as well be me and you. It doesn't have to be the President of the United States. It'd be good if one of them did, but anyhow. We need to stand up and be strong. Friend, the world is in a mess. You know the world is in a mess. You read about it, see about it. You live in it every day. But our heart needs to be, and I'm sure that it is mostly, that we're wanting God to do something. We're wanting God to move in our midst, and to move in our government. And for those of our Christian politicians in Australia, that they would stand up and be counted as Christians. And some of them are. Most of them are. Some are sort of in the background there, and yes, I'm a Christian and I go to church and they do the right thing. But we need ones to stand up and be strong and say, no, that's not what God wants. And the people will follow. Some won't, but most will, because they're looking for someone to lead. Because that's a leader's job, is to lead. Not just to kowtow and bow down to every crackpot person that comes along and says, you need to be doing this. Oh, well, okay, I'll please you and do that. You can't please everybody. You know the thing I like about God? He doesn't care what I think so much. I need to care what he thinks. Oh, dear. God wants us to have a good time. He wants us in our life to have a good time. He wants us to be joyful and happy and whatever, but he also wants us to be serious at those right times. And friend, I believe it's a time to be serious in God. It's a time to be serious for our nation. It's a time to be serious for yourself, you know. And this morning I want to share a few things that I trust would help you and encourage you. As we look at the children of Israel, and so much can be said, so much can be taken from Exodus and Deuteronomy and all these those books in the Old Testament there that tell us about Israel and their journey. For we know that the children of Israel, being in captivity in Egypt, slavery, that they were there making bricks out of straw and doing it. They were subservient people there. But God had chosen them. And God led them out of there. He led them out of their slavery and he took them into the promised land. But that's a picture of our salvation. We're in bondage in sin and enslaved to sin. Not because so much of what I... It's just because of sin. We are born in sin. It's not the sin of our parents. It's the sin that we're just born into. We are born with a sinful nature. And God came and set us free because Jesus died on Calvary, shed his blood, and as we receive him as our Savior, we are cleansed and we are free. As they put the blood in the doorpost, over the doorpost and the lintels of their houses, when the angel of death was passing over, they were under the blood and the blood set them free. The pictures are there. The Old Testament is a picture book of the New Testament. It's a picture book of our journey of salvation. And then God led them out. And he led them across the Red Sea. They saw the miracles there across the Red Sea. They were baptized in the water, as it were. They went through the waters. We get baptized in the water for the remission of our sins. Their enemies were cut off and drowned behind them. Oh. And then we know that they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm jumping ahead of myself. But anyhow, they wandered around there for 40 years. And then they had to go into the promised land and cross Jordan. And friend, I believe the crossing of the Jordan is that time that we... is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. However, some might not agree. I don't know. But let's read from Deuteronomy chapter 1. So we're looking here at this stage. Oh no, I'm jumping ahead again. My goodness. Let me just read this. Chapter 1, 1 to 8. These are the words of Moses spoken to all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain, the opposite Sufa, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizbah. You exactly know where they are, don't you? In the 11th day's journey from... It is the 11th day journey from Horeb to Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year of the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed this king of the Amorites, and he dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt in and that place and there. And on that side of Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites and all their neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowlands and in the south and in the south coast, in the sea coast, to the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites, to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give them and their descendants after them." So God is saying here, or Moses is saying here, and rehearsing with this, now the next generation of Israelites that came out of, these are the kids that came out of Egypt, not the mums and dads. That generation perished in the wilderness. 40 years they wandered, that's a generation. They perished in the wilderness. And these are the children now that Moses is reminding of what God said prior to just going into the promised land. So Moses is rehearsing all that God had done. It got them to that place. I wouldn't want to have been Moses. I'd like to talk to Moses when we get to heaven. Might have to join the queue. I think there'd be many that would like to talk to Moses. But he was the pastor of some rebellious people, wasn't he? You've got an easy job, Rod. You haven't got rebellious people. We're not rebellious, are we? No. Not intentionally. Okay. But he was a pastor of these 3 million or something of them that was there. And he had some difficulties. And the Bible says that Moses knew the ways of God. The people saw the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. Friend, I tell you, there is something in that, that if you can get a hold of that, that can change your life. We just don't go looking for the miracles of God and say, "Oh yeah, God's good and God did this and God did that." But that we would know how God works. We would know the ways of God. And we know that because we can know that if we know the Word of God, because these are the ways of God. This is how God does it. This is what God wants, not what someone else says, not what Mother Mary said, not what Auntie Jane said, not what Uncle Bill said, but what God says. Moses knew the ways of God. And yet out of the frustration that he felt at different times, and I tell you what, out of 3 million people, surely he got frustrated a few times. He struck the rock in anger, and he struck it twice. God said, "Just strike the rock." But that rock was Jesus. It's a type of Jesus. And he smote the rock in anger. And as a result of that, God said, "You're not going in." Of all that you've done and all that he did, because of one thing, he didn't go in. God said, "You're not entering the promised land." And the last chapter of the book of Exodus, it tells you there what happened to Moses. God allowed him to go up into the mountain there and have a look across and see the promised land, but he couldn't go in. And God buried him in that place. No one knew where he was buried, the Bible says. And God buried him there. He died. God took him. Could I just say there's a price to pay if we don't obey? Anyhow, let me get to this. In that chapter, verse 6, it says, "The Lord God spoke to in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt around this mountain long enough.'" And, oh, thank you. Not used to people picking up my coats. "You have dwelt around this mountain long enough." In other words, you've been going round and round and round and round the problems. You've been going round and round and round and round with your attitudes. And God is saying, fix up your attitudes and move forward. That's my interpretation of what God is saying here, but I believe it's correct. He wanted them to move forward. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is an interesting book. I just want to give you a little bit of a background. But the key word of the book of Deuteronomy is remember. It was a whole book about remembering this. Remember God did this. Remember the commandments. And Moses is going through this with the next generation to go in, who are now adults, and saying, these are the commandments. And he read them out to them again. He reminded them of all the good things that God had done for them and how he'd provided for them. So the key word is remember. The time of writing is just prior to entering the promised land. The location is on the plains of Moab, this side of Jordan in the wilderness. So they had come from Egypt. They'd gone across the Red Sea, round and round the mountain in Sinai. They came up here to Kadesh Barnea. And then they went around and on the eastern side of Israel, and then they attacked Israel or the land of Canaan from the east, and they went westward. And they were camped at that eastern place there. And this is where Moses is speaking to them. Just for your Bible scholars, and we should all be Bible scholars to one degree or another, the synopsis or the whole general thing of the book of Deuteronomy is in chapters 1 to 4, there's a rehearsal there of God's past dealings with Israel. Then in chapters 5 to 11, you've got a repetition or a rereading of the Ten Commandments and the choice Israel had to be a separated people obedient to the divine commands. See, God just didn't take, he chose Israel to be his possession, chosen ones, special people. Thank you. Special people. He chose them to do that, to be that. But to be that special people, they had to do it God's way. And we know that the people, when things were going good, wanted to do it God's way, but when things were going bad, they wanted to do it the world's way. In other words, they didn't want the prophets to rule over them, and they didn't want to obey all that God had said. So they said they wanted a king like the other nations had a king, because they didn't have a king. But they had God, who said to them, if you do all the things that I'm wanting you to do, I will do awesome things among you. That was the promise. You see, they ignored these promises, a lot of them. And friend, I want to dare say to you, how many times, let me put it in personal thing, how many times have I ignored what God has said to do? How many times have you ignored what God has said to do? You've read it in the Word. You've seen it in there. You've maybe heard it preached or whatever, but you haven't done it. You've ignored it. You've just gone and done what you've done before. Or you tried it and it didn't work, so you just said, oh, well, and moved on. You see, if we do it God's way, awesome things can happen. That's what he said. Awesome things can happen. Anyhow, so Moses was reminding them of this particular thing, that they were a separated people to live under that, to live under God's guidance. Chapters 12 to 26, there's a whole code of laws to be observed when they got into Canaan, and then the final words of Moses and his song and blessing in chapters 31 to 33. And then the account of Moses' last vision of the promised land and his death in chapter 34. So there you have a good study of Deuteronomy. Now my notes are pretty much shot at the moment because I've jumped ahead and whatever. But let me just read what I had here because it succinctly puts it. It had been 40 years since they left Egypt. The journey, which should have taken a few weeks, had not been completed because of their whinging and complaining and their disobedience causing frustration and heartache to their leader, Moses. They had spent about 2 years camped at Mount Horeb, and they refused to enter the promised land which God had promised them, so they wandered aimlessly in the desert, in the wilderness, for 38 years. That's a long time. You think of 38 years ago. What were you doing 38 years ago? So if you're 80 today, you were 42 That's a long time ago. That's a lot of living. And they were going round and round and round and round in circles for 38 years. They were now camped on the eastern border of Canaan, the promised land, in the valley opposite Beth-Por, in the uplands of Moab, overlooking the Jericho and the plains of Jordan. Moses is now speaking to this next generation. So he said all that. And this next generation had lived in the consequences of their father's disobedience and rebellion. These are the kids. I mean, they didn't know anything. If mum said this or dad said that, or if they were a bit rebellious, you know, and whatever, or over the meal they complained about what God was doing or what Moses was doing or something, you know, they were just there listening to it all. And I'll say this now because I might forget to say it later. They didn't blame their parents because these are the ones there standing now that actually went in and took the land. Anyhow. And they faced new challenges and new foes, new temptations, and even new leadership as they prepare now to go forward with Joshua under his command to take the land. You see, God is always wanting his people to move forward. Always wanting his people to move forward. It's been said before that if you are not moving forward, you're moving backwards. Well, that's not necessarily right. But if you're not moving forwards, you're going nowhere. That's what I'd rather say. Like, I can stay here and I can move forward. Yes, I'm moving forward. But if I stop moving forward, I'm not going backwards, right? I'm just stagnant, getting stale, standing in one place. And if I do that so long and everything, well, then I can backslide. Well, then I'm going backwards. But God always wants his people to move forward, to advance, to go on, to progress, and to grow up and be strong. That's what he wants for you and me. Now, I'm not saying that you're not doing that. I'm just saying this is what God wants. Let's keep doing it then. It's the same for us today, isn't it? Ask yourself, am I growing or am I getting stagnant? Am I staying in the one place? Am I changing and becoming more like Jesus? Or am I the same as I was a year ago? Do I see growth in my Christian walk? Or is it just the same old me as it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago, last year? You see, God says his ways are not our ways. Hang on to that one. His ways are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. Why did the children of Israel rebel to the extent that God denied them the entrance into the promised land? They had God as their deliverer coming out of Egypt. He was their leader. He led them through the desert, you know, fire of the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. You know what I mean? He was their provider. The manna falling from heaven every day, only enough sufficient for that day. He was their warlord. And they lived on miracle provision and miracles every day and safety. What was their problem? What was their problem? I mean, you think to yourself, what was their problem? Why were they whinging and complaining? Well, I believe it was their wrong thinking. It was their negative mentality. It was their negative attitude. I can imagine, you know, being one of them and living in probably fairly rough conditions in a tent. Probably it was cold and it was hot and everything else. And maybe they had some cause to complain. Maybe they could even justify that they had cause to complain. But did complaining help them or hinder them? It hindered them. Friends, let me just say this. I might have cause to complain about something, but if I complain, is it going to help me or hinder me? Is it going to help me to go forward if I complain? Or is it going to help me to be grumpy and just complain more and whinge and whine? Aussies are good at that. Any of you that have been in the military forces, be it Air, Navy or Army, you'll know that it's a saying that if a whinging soldier is a good soldier, a complaining soldier is a good soldier. He's always complaining about something, especially about the anything. Especially Australians. But we're a different breed. Oh, that's a message for another time. But you see, it's the wrong thinking, it's the wrong attitude that holds us back. You know, I've said this to Claire so often. My biggest job in life, my biggest task in life is to maintain my good attitude. Is to keep my attitude right. Is that correct? Just to keep your attitude right. You can lose your attitude about a lot of things if you want to, but what good does it do? Maintain a good attitude. It's a full-time job, I found. I don't know about you. It's a full-time job. Oh, dear. See, I want you to see it's not the environment, it's not the circumstances that we live in that determines faith and hope and trust in God. It's our attitude and response to those conditions and the environment. It's like, look, a simple example is a bit like road rage. You know, someone cuts you off, someone does the wrong thing, or they can't merge, or you think, ah, you idiot, you know. And you might be right in, yes, they did the wrong thing and whatever. But to go on about it is not helpful. Best just to say, yeah, don't know what you're doing, but I do. And off you go. Confidence. Coming into a roundabout, to merge in a roundabout. Oh, goodness me. Be confident and just do it, you know. Those people, tentative, got their blinker on, stop and do all these sorts of things and create traffic problems and accidents. And see, you can get all complaining and everything about that, can't you? But it doesn't do a hill of beans a good to do a complain about it. It doesn't change them because you're not talking to them. All you're doing is letting the frustration come out, which may be a good thing if you can just cut it off at that point. But normally it goes on and on. And you get home, you say, you know, that bloke cut me off at that thing and couldn't merge, they idiots, they don't know what they're doing. Yeah. How are they letting those old people drive, you know? And we can just have a good whinge and a complain. I know you're smiling because you do it. We all do it. Maybe to one degree or another, but we all do it. You see, the children of Israel, they focused on the things around them rather than what God had promised them. For us, we focus on the things around us rather than what God has promised us. If you're sick and you think about the sickness all the time and not think about what God has promised all the time, friends, you're going to just not be healed unless God sovereignly does something, which He can do. Some things are needful, I know, but whether we have a new car or a bigger boat or a better job and money to live in a new house, that's not the issue. But all those things are good things. They're not wrong to have those things. But you can have them all and still not be happy and fulfilled in your life. And there are many, many, many people in the world who have all those things and they are not fulfilled. They're not happy. What does the Bible say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than whatever. These things won't help when you have unwanted stresses and problems and hardships and trials that come in life, that come to your life. And these things won't help you at all. And if you have a wilderness mentality, you'll be struggling to be the overcomer that you need to be, and God says you are. You see, if we're thinking about the wrong things, that is the problem, as far as I can see. We all want to be successful and prosperous and happy in our life, and that comes by allowing the Word of God to help us see where we need to change and how to apply that Word that will bring the change to our lives. And I guess if you look back over a lot of preaching that you've heard, that would be the gist of it. It's no good giving you all the bells and whistles and everything and all the little... You know, if it doesn't come to down, this is the problem, this is the answer, you need to do it, this is how you do it. You say, that's a bit harsh. It's truth. All that God said to the children of Israel, be obedient, obey what I'm saying, do what I'm saying. Do it the way I'm telling you to do it. This is what he said. And this is the thing about God, that there's no correspondence entered into that. You can't write him a letter or talk to him and say, God, I don't agree with that. Well, you can, but it won't make a bit of difference. His word is unchangeable. If he says to do it, we need to do it. I'm saying that it says to do it, I need to do it too. I'm not just saying you. We need to do it. But see, the Israelites, they didn't get it. They saw things from their point of view and didn't see things from God's perspective. They didn't see the way God saw it. Like God said, I've chosen you and I want to be your leader and I want you to live under my divine covering, protection, provision and everything else. And they said, nope, we don't want that. We want a king like the other lot. We want to till the ground. We want to do all the stuff that the others do, nations. So they didn't get it. And it cost them their lives though, didn't it? That generation died out. And God purposefully caused them to wander around until they died out. He said, no, that's it. Not going to do that. You won't enter. The generation that died in the wilderness, they died unfulfilled and disillusioned, even though God loved them and chose them as his special people. So Christians, we can look at them and say they were foolish. They were ungrateful. But as we look at our own lives, are we any better? Challenge there. Are we full of faith and hope for the future and obeying the promises and instructions of God's word every day, all day? Are we complaining, comparing, arguing away the truth of the scripture and not applying its life-giving principles and words and then wonder why the things don't go the way they should go? If you've got a roadmap and the roadmap says this is the way to Billamacanca out there, but you would say, well, I think I ought to go this way, you're not going to end up there. It is that simple. Yes, that's good. The signpost says that's the way to Billamacanca, wherever that is. But you say, no, we'll go this way. Well, we know all roads lead to Billamacanca. Because you can go around the world and come in another direction and you'll get there, but that's not the smartest thing to do. James 1:22 simply says, with great, great emphasis, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Psalm 119 says, I'm not going to read the whole psalm. But Psalm 119, every verse except a couple in that of 175 or something or other verses in that psalm, it mentions the word of God in every verse. The testimonies of God, the statutes of God, the word of God, whatever. But it's the mention is there. And so the whole thing of Psalm 119 is the word of God is important and you need to obey it. Because he's saying in that psalm, because I do this, God, you're doing that. Because I attend to your word, you look after my life, that sort of thing. So as we look at the attitudes of the children of Israel and see the results, it may be a reflector of our attitudes and we will do best to take some heed. Wilderness mentality. And that was the title of my message, Wilderness Mentalities. But a wilderness mentality is wrong thinking and having a wrong attitude. That's wilderness mentality. And if you're finding that you seem to be not progressing in your Christian walk or you have a problem and you don't seem to be able to overcome that problem, whatever that problem might be. It could be that your thinking is wrong and your attitude is wrong. Now, some of you are looking at me like a bull looking at a new gate. Like you've never heard that before, but I know you've heard it before. See, if you're feeling that you're in the wilderness, I believe that's the reason. Because wilderness mentality, I'll say it again, is wrong thinking and having a wrong attitude. And if your thinking is wrong, this is just a... Anyhow, I'll read it. But if your thinking is wrong, your attitudes are wrong. And if you think the wrong things, you will do the wrong things. If you think the right things, you will do the right things. Because everything that you do starts with a thought. Remember that. Everything you do starts with a thought. People get murdered because someone thinks that that's what I'll do. I'm going to kill that person. You say, but I'm not a murderer. No, of course you're not. But I'm just saying the principle is that. Banks get robbed because people think about robbing banks. I never robbed a bank. I never think about robbing a bank. Have you? You have? Oh, okay. But you thought about it and then you brought that thought into the captivity of Christ and then you dealt with it and you didn't. Good one. But see, everything starts with a thought. Some things become automatic though, don't they? Like you get in your car to come to church today. I guarantee you never got in your car and thought about everything you did. You didn't think about walking up to the car. Now I have to pull this handle out and that'll open the door. Now I have to put my foot in there and that shuts the door. Now I've got a key. Oh, I've got to put that in there and, oh, if I turn that, that's right, it goes. And then I have to put this in there and I have to, you don't think that, you just get in and do it. It's automatic for you, isn't it? Whether your car's a manual or an automatic, I'm talking about your automatic reaction. You just do it because you've done it so many times. Friends, sometimes we get so in the automatic mode of our living that we're missing out on the real gist of what God is wanting to do because we're saying, oh, well, I tried that before or something. And it's just we're in the automatic mode rather than we might be there but we're not present. Yeah. Oh, I tell you what, I know you've heard me preach a few times, I know that. And you've heard me say it before about thinking and, you know, all our things. And if you haven't, you can get all the tapes, I suppose, if you want to. But friend, it's such a major thing that when you talk to some people and you're not trying to psychoanalyze them, you're not trying to counsel them, you just hear what they are saying and it's all, you're a Christian? I'm hearing all this verbal garbage coming out of you. And then you say you love God and you're obeying everything that God said to do. Can't do that. The results would be different. So let me say it again. If your thinking is wrong, your attitude will be wrong and your actions will be wrong and you will be wrong because every action starts with that thought. And the more you think about something, the more you'll focus your thoughts on something, the stronger the desire to activate that thought and do it. Now, there's good and bad thoughts, isn't there? Like you think about a good, juicy steak. Yay thick. Sauce. Onions. Potato. You got the picture? That's a good thought. You can sit and look at that all day and think about that all day, but if you think about that long enough, you'll say to your wife or your husband, I really feel like a steak. Let's go and get one. Because it starts with a thought. But then if you think about a Weet-Bix with peanut paste on top of that. You got the picture? The dry old Weet-Bix and the sticky old peanut paste on top of it, and you try and eat that, and I tell you what, that'll gum you up for a month. It'll gum your mouth up for a month. It's not pleasant. You would think about that for one second. Oh, I did not think about that at all. And you wouldn't say to your spouse then, I think we need to go and buy some Weet-Bix and buy some peanut paste and really have a feast, you know, that'd be wonderful. It's wrong thinking. It's just ridiculous. It's unpleasant. But positive thoughts are pleasant. So you have your steak and you have the Weet-Bix. You have positive thoughts are pleasant. Negative thoughts are unpleasant. So the more they thought about how worse off they were, the children of Israel, after their miracle deliverance from Egypt, listen to this, they produced attitudes of ungratefulness, of blame, of poor us, self-pity, unteachableness, and more. And they became a foot-stomping, complaining, rebellious people who wanted everything to be perfect with no problems and to have immediate results. And they didn't want to put in the effort. And God, while you're about it, a variety of diet would be good. Thank you very much. Attitude is wrong. And I'm sick of these clothes that don't even wear out. And the shoes I'm wearing don't even wear out. I can't even get a new dress, all the ladies said. So they're complaining. But they were living in a miracle. The Bible says that their garments never wore out. Their shoes never wore out on their feet. But they complained about it in any case. Because Mrs. Jones over here, she said, these shoes, I've had them so long, I'm getting sick of them. Yeah, well, that's all. I never thought of that, but yeah, mine are too. Yeah, and Jones, you remember, and you remember, yummy, 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 yummy. They were so blinded by their wrong attitudes, they couldn't see and appreciate all that God was doing. And that they were living in those abundant miracles every day. They started off excited about their deliverance. They saw the plagues. They saw the waters of the Red Sea open up. They saw their enemies defeated and drowned. They were free from slavery, but thankfulness and obedience to the one who delivered them was short-lived. They took the responsibility for their future welfare and their journey from God because they thought they could do it better. Without me saying it all the time, are you applying what I'm saying to you, to yourself? But God still loved them and he led them because their plans couldn't change the plan of God. See, God will always love you and he'll always care for you and his desire is always to bring you into a better place. And the smart person, the spiritual person would not rebel against God or rebel against his word, but rather do it so that God can do what he wants to do in us. So what are some of these wilderness mentalities? As I said, a wilderness mentality is a wrong mindset. In 2 Corinthians 10, 5 and 6, it says, casting down imaginations and arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, we need to cast down these imaginations, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And that is not always easy because sometimes things get so fast and happen so fast you're caught before you realize it. But then you need to deal with it. But see, every thought that comes, you start to think about some person and you're negative about that person. You know, we need to bring that under the word of God and captivate that thought and just hold it there. Hang on. And then deal with it. Is this godly thought? Is this what God would do? Is this what God wants? Yes, no, whatever. And then we deal with it. And the last part of that verse then says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So when we are obeying what God said, we can deal more easily with what that thought is, and we can just deal with it and effectively fix it. Now, it's not, there's more to that than that, I know. But bringing that thought into captivity, think about what you're thinking about. Just don't let your brain run off and think about everything and anything, because that brings worry and whatever, whatever. So just listed a few things here that maybe are things that might help you, because this is what I see in the children of Israel when they went round and round in a problem and they were stuck in the wilderness there. First thing was they were ungrateful. They were ungrateful. Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you and you've lacked nothing." But they were still ungrateful. As I said before, their clothes didn't wear out and their sandals on their feet didn't wear out. How that worked, I'm not sure, but as their foot grew, the sandal grew. I remember my grandmother, she used to live with us, my dad's mum. She lived with us. And she made me some clothes. I was only a kid. She made me some clothes. And she laboured away at the machine, you know, and stitched this thing up, and a pair of shorts and a shirt. And I hate to say it, but the shirt had buttons on it that went through the shorts. You remember those? And you had to button the shorts so your shorts didn't go down. And you sort of had, and it was old curtain material. Oh, Grandma. Anyhow, I must have said something, but I remember these words. "You ungrateful little tyke." I never forgot it. And see, the children of Israel, they were ungrateful, as I've said quite a number of times this morning, that they were ungrateful, but they were living in the miracle power of God. Water, food, everything they had. And God was with them. What about, so we need to have an attitude of gratefulness. Gratefulness. Thankfulness, if you like. But being grateful. It's a challenge if you set it for yourself. And there was a lady who wrote a book, and it was called 1,000 Gifts. Ross Camp, wasn't it? Whatever her name was. And she chose things and made notes of it and put it into a book of things to be grateful for. There's a whole story with that, but like even the tree, she was grateful for this tree outside her window. She was grateful for the clothes that she wore. She was great. You think about things to be grateful for. List them all out and be grateful for them. Maybe do one every day. That'd be a good exercise, even if you set yourself, say, "I'm going to do 10, or whatever it might be. But anyhow, an attitude of gratefulness. What about an attitude of just blaming the past? Just blaming everybody else. We blame others, blame parents, blame school teachers, blame the boss, blame the government, blame anybody, you know. But it's not me. Don't blame yourself. You see, it's the oldest thing in the book, isn't it? Genesis 3, 12 and 13. This is where God came and sought Adam and Eve in the garden after they'd eaten of the tree. And he said, "What have you done?" And Adam said, "Well, this woman you gave me. She gave it to me, so I ate it, you know." And then he said to Eve, "Well, what happened to you?" And said, "Well, the serpent that you put in the garden, well, he, and so I ate it." Blame someone else. It's the oldest thing in the book. It's the oldest thing in the book. It happened in the schoolyard, didn't it? At school when you're there. There was always the blame. With your brothers and your sisters. "Wasn't me. Must have been them. Who made the mess in the lounge?" "Not me. No. He did." Yeah. But the next generation didn't blame their parents, as far as I could see here. They could have. It was pretty hard living, but, you know, they could have, but they didn't. They were the ones now Moses is speaking to, and they were now like on tenterhooks. "We're going to go into this promised land. We're going to take this thing." Our parents didn't, and we're not saying, "Oh, well, we can't because they didn't." Or because they did that, well, we're not as strong as we should be because, you know, they didn't look after us well enough. I had to sleep on a hard bed or something. We can't blame others. You have to take responsibility. And the other thing is, what about just the way I am? It's just the way I am. I was born that way. It's just the way I am, you know. And I'm not going to change. It's just the way I am. You've heard people say that. Oh, well, that's just me. That's just me. That's just the way I am. This is the way I was born. That's the way I was made, you know, whatever it might be. That's a defeatist attitude. You see, in Judges 6, Gideon's standing there thrashing the wheat, and he's down in the thing there carrying away because of the Midianites. And, you know, God, the angel comes to him and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." He said, "Who, me? Not me." And he said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" In verse 15, he says, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So he was just saying, "I've had it before I start." You know, that was his attitude. I just can't do it. But we know the story. The end of the story is that he did, and he became one of the judges of Israel. What about comparing yourself to others? Comparing yourself, it's a wilderness attitude, friend. I know if you're going to measure up to someone, there are very, very few people that you would choose in your life to measure up to compare yourself with. If you've had a good relationship with your father or with your mother, and the girls with the mother and the blokes with the father, but, you know, you might sort of want to measure up to them. It might be a spiritual leader, it might be a pastor or a teacher or some other of the Word of God, and you would want to measure to them. But the best one is to measure to Jesus. And this is how we do that, by obeying the Word and reading the Word and loving Him and whatever. So, you know, things like expressions like, "I'll never be as good as them." I was told at school, my brother was older than I was, and he was good at school. He was in the top one and two of the classes, and I was in the other part. And this teacher said to me one day, "You know, you'll never be as good as your brother. You'll never be the boy your brother is or the man your brother is." You know, and that took me a long time to get rid of that, because that held me down. "I'll never be as good as him." That's what he said. And it's not a conscious thing. It's just niggles away there anyhow. And so that's a bad expression. I'll never be as good as that person. Well, that person mightn't be real good anyhow. You only think they are. What about the attitude of comparing to others? And you say, "Look at them. All their new car and their new house. They think they're so good, eh?" It's a wilderness attitude. That's not doing you any good. Is it all right if I say all this stuff? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, good, okay. I've just got a couple more. You know I love you, and I'm just not trying to... Anyhow. What about, "She always wears nice clothes." Yeah, these ladies saying this. "She always wears nice clothes." We don't care, men, do we? You know? If you've got a nice jumper, I don't want your jumper. I don't have to have the same jumper as you. I'm happy with what I've got. But the ladies seem to always sort of compare about clothing. I don't know whether that's right or wrong. Shoot me dead if I'm wrong on that one. But, you know, it just seems to be a thing. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't covet other people's goods. Don't cover their cloak or their whatever. You know, just be you with God. Let God work in you. Let God take care of everything else. And everybody else. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Enough of that one. "For we do not care to class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." I'll leave that one at that. What about not taking responsibility? What about just opting out, just dropping out? I just want to drop out of the world. I just want the world to stop so I can get off. I just want this situation to go away. Take responsibility, friend. Take responsibility. Don't pass it on to someone else and want them to fix it for you. You do something about the problem, especially your own problems. What about being unteachable? They think they know it all. People that think they know it all, they don't know it all, because nobody knows it all except God. And some Christians always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7 says. What about this thinking of being unworthy? I'm not worthy. I'm unworthy. Even the word is a terrible word. It's unworthy, you know. Makes you feel bad. You are worthy because God has made you worthy when he forgave you for your sin. When you asked Jesus into your life and he cleansed you from your sin, he made you a child of God. And he said, you're my son, you're my daughter. And we are now co-heirs with him in the kingdom. Anyhow, what about being impatient? That's not a good attitude either. We all struggle with that. I think it's probably a good one. But I tell you what, there's sometimes it's good to be impatient, especially if you're in the public place and you want to go to the loo and there's no loo to have, you know, or they're all occupied. And you're just starting to get a bit impatient. That's good impatience. But there's bad impatience, like getting impatient at every traffic light. What about the Microsoft collapse the other day? I think there are a few impatient people around the other day. There sure was, I guarantee that. My son was at Bunnings and he bought one or two things. And he went to the checkout, didn't know anything about this. And there's a guy in front of him had a six or seven things. And he was the first that they were processing to pay when all their computers were down. So he's thinking, I'm going to be here for an hour, you know. Anyhow, what they had to do, the person there had to use their own mobile phone to get onto to their website, which still seemed to be working, to find out what to charge. Then they got out the old machine and the bit of paper and the card and, you know, this sort of thing, you know. Then they had to write on all the items. Then they had to, this is taking time. That's why we ditched all that thing a long time ago, didn't we? And progressed to just tap the card. But then the new cards don't have the raised up letters on the new cards, so that when they put the new cards on there, there's nothing just to write. So they had to handwrite all the numbers and the name. And it just took him 35 minutes to get four items. And then he had to step up to the plate for his two items. Took him an hour to get out of the shop. Patience. Poor girl couldn't do anything about it. And anyhow, there you go. But having patience is not my ability to wait, but my ability to have a good attitude while I wait. That's patience. What about pride? Well, you know, we know about that one. Pride. And others. And there are plenty of others that we could talk about, but we're not going to talk about them this morning. Enough has been said. I think you get the idea. Friend, what the thing that you think about is so important, because it reflects your attitudes and it brings things that think good things. What did the Bible say? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are holy, righteous, good, and all. Think on those things. Sometimes when we just sitting and we're just stargazing, you know, we're just sitting there having a cup of coffee and looking at what's going on, and our mind just starts to wander. That's a dangerous time. Don't let your mind wander. Direct your mind to good things. Think on the good things. You see, God's ways are higher than our ways, because there's a way that seems right to man, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, but in the end, the way is death. But my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Friends, God's way is best. Some people live in the wilderness, and some people pass through the wilderness. Be one that passes through the wilderness. You might be in the wilderness, but you're moving through it, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley. I'm not camping in there. I'm not staying in there. I walk through the valley. I walk through the wilderness. But those that live in the wilderness, they're the negative people. They're the ones that they're complainers. They're all those sorts of things. Don't be one of those. Don't live an unfilled, miserable life as though you're stuck or bogged down wishing you were somewhere else. Get somewhere else. Do something to be somewhere else. Have you tarried and camped and skirted this problem long enough? The Bible says it's time to take the promises of God and apply them to your life. Move forward with joy and the freedom that God has given you. So that's the best part. Move forward. Move forward. Let God be God. Let God be God. Oh, Father, I just thank you for every person that's in this place this morning. I pray, God, your blessing over them, Father, in their living and in their lives, in their daily lives and whatever they're doing, that, Lord, we would, as Pastor said at communion this morning, Lord, that we should just be I forget what she said. Lord Jesus, help me. Think about God all the time. Think about God all the time during the day. Take him with you. That is the thing. And so, Father, help us to do that. Bless these ones, Lord. Bless these ones, Father. I thank you, Lord, for every person here. Lord, that you would watch over them. Help them in their living. Lord, help them to see the truth of your word and apply the truth to bring change into their lives. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, friend, if you're here this morning, and I know there are visitors here today, and if I preached a bit long, I'm sorry about that. But if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never asked him to forgive you for your sin, and you say, well, I don't know whether I have or I haven't. If you have, you will know. If you haven't, you don't know, and you need to do that. The Bible says, and Jesus said it, you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you can't understand the things of the kingdom of God. And if you're not born again, you're living in your sin, and that sin separates from God. But what Jesus did on the cross when he died for you and shed his blood for you, and as we receive that sacrifice personally into our lives, he forgives you for your sin, and he links you into God, that your spirit becomes one spirit with him, and you are born again. That's what you need to do this morning. If you're not born again this morning, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, no one looking around, please. If you're here this morning, and I know that some of you, well, we're all here this morning, but if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand, and saying that, you're saying, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. God bless you. You can put them down right now. You see, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Is there anyone else this morning you want to give your life to Jesus? Those of you that are watching this morning online, you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to let God come into your life and cleanse you from your sin and be born again. And then let God touch your life with newness and joy and everything that he says in his word for you. You need to open your heart to him this morning. And I see some of you there watching this morning in your lounge rooms, and you're struggling with that. You're struggling and you're saying, I don't know whether I can trust this. I don't know whether you can trust God, friend. I've been saved for 60 something years, and I say, yes, you can trust God. He's never let me down, friend. He'll never let you down. Give your life to him today. And when you do that, just pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I confess my sin before you. I give you my life. Come and be my Savior and my Lord and my friend. I receive you as my Savior now, in Jesus' name. If you've said that prayer, friend, watching online, you just let us know. Send us an email. Come to this church, whatever you like. No pressure. But we'd just love to help you, talk with you, if that's what you want to do. The information is there on the screen for you to do that. So God bless you. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, one more time, is there anybody else here this morning you want to give your life to Jesus? Anybody? Could I ask you, there's two folk up the back that raised your hand, would you come to the front and let me pray for you? Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But you're acknowledging me right now. You're acknowledging God, and He will bless you. He'll encourage you. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us. We pray God's richest blessing on your life. If you haven't already, make sure to join us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can also find us at logancitychristianchurch.com. See you next week.